stuck in a cliched idea of what it must mean that God loves you. He sees you where you are at and all that is still out of order in your life. And if you're not a person who has put your trust in Jesus yet, he sees you where you're at and still loves you. He still loves you. And that is something that has to be filling our hearts and minds, right? It's something that we, as we've talked about before, what fills your heart is where the issues of life are dealt with, are addressed, are flow from. And so if what is in your heart is, I'm not sure God really approves of me or likes me, that needs to be addressed. That needs to be addressed. How can you receive grace if you have a thought that causes you to flee from him and not turn to him? Right? I'm not talking about how you're supposed to look in front of everybody at the church. I'm talking about what happens when you're by yourself in your car driving. Right? We're all by yourself. May each one of us have the eyes of our hearts enlightened even more to see the love of the Lord towards us. Right? Okay. We are in the midst of a series that I have entitled Work Out Your Salvation. This is our third message. The first two messages, I simply titled them Why. Why do we have to work out our salvation? So let me try and be as brief and not rambling as much as possible here. Let me start by saying the reason we're dealing with this is that we want to shrink the gap between what we know is available to us and our experience of it in this salvation that Jesus has wrought. I don't want me to be a person who can talk really nicely about the fact that I'm healed, I'm this, I'm that, because of Jesus, and yet I'm not experiencing it. It's just the proper things to say and not a manifestation of the grace of God toward us. Okay? So I'm actually after me personally experiencing physical healing at a more thorough level. I have experienced healing. I've seen other people be healed. We've seen miracles in our life. God doesn't want our experience of it to be these once-in-a-while things. It is something that Jesus purchased at a great cost. And I want to enjoy it at that cost, at the level of that cost. Okay? And it is possible. So let me start by, in case it needs to be done, let me start by saying I believe that salvation includes in it the things that we need, not just for the hereafter. You need to be able to go to heaven, right? If you're going to hell, what difference does it make if you get healed? If you're prospered, if you're walking in peace, but you're going to end up in hell, what does that gain you? Nothing. Nothing. So obviously that is very important. Only putting your trust in Jesus who shed his blood to pay your price can cause a person to be made new, born again, reconnected to God. Okay? So of course that is the case. But you know what? Jesus also has provision in this salvation to correct everything that sin destroyed and wrecked. Sickness is the consequence of sin having entered the world. It was never the design of God. It was never the design of God. In the discussion that we are given in the Old Testament about what happened in creation, there is no discussion of sickness. None. Okay? And we can take it a step further. When we say that, you know, here comes Jesus, who is the Messiah, the promised one, the one who was going to fulfill the will of God, he shows up on the earth, and what does he get busy doing? Healing people. Healing people. He never made one person sick. Never. Okay? So I think it's a reasonable inference. I'm being gentle here. I think it's a reasonable inference to say healing is a part of the salvation that God has purchased for us. But we don't want to just be, yeah, hallelujah, healing is a part of it. We want to be people who are experiencing it and then helping other people to experience it. Okay? So part of the reason why I want us to think about working out our salvation is I want us to make progress in our personal experience of what Jesus has really accomplished for us in every aspect of it, in every aspect of it. There are different aspects of the salvation of God that we are in need of, no question. And each person is at a different place. You know, If you are tormented by the thought that God hates you, getting healed isn't necessarily going to have the big effect that you think it will have on you. Right? So sometimes the first thing that has to be dealt with is, does God actually like you? What is your thought about that? Or is God just out to get you? I've shared in the past, I've been born again for like many years, since I was 17, and I'm, how old am I now? 59. So 42 years, right? No. Yeah, 42 years I've been born again. But I probably would guess that at least half of that time was spent having been forgiven, but convinced God is out to get me. He's just so disappointed with me. Which is not scriptural, okay? But it feels right. You know what I mean? It feels right. I'm doing stuff. God is not doing what I ask him to do. I'm not passing the tests. The fact that I didn't study is neither here nor there. But I'm not passing. I'm not doing well. So, like, God must not like me. Why? Well, it's obvious why he doesn't like you. You're such a mess. You don't do what he said. When was the last time you opened that Bible? I don't even remember where my Bible is. See? So if that isn't dealt with, how will you then have confidence before God to say, I ask you to do this, and I believe you will? Right? Isn't that one of the prescriptions that Jesus made? If you say to this mountain, okay, and leave aside the Mount Everest, let's just say, let's use it figuratively, some big obstacle in your life that needs to be moved out of the way. If you say to this mountain, be picked up and cast into the sea, and do not doubt, it will be done for you. Okay? So there are many different ways to approach that passage. One, it was all made up anyway. Why are you putting any hope in it? Okay? Well, if that's the case, we have no hope at all. We're wasting our time. And I have personally am convinced enough to say, okay, I don't believe that this is all just made up. Okay? What else can we do about that? He was exaggerating. What is the difference between Jesus exaggerating and Jesus lying? And if he's lying, again, we're in trouble. Because what else is he lying about? What if what he says is actually true? And the problem is, I'm willing to ask, but I am not willing to believe that it'll happen. How do I get past that? How do I get past? What is it that God can help me with so that I can ask without any doubting? When we don't have a good impression of what Jesus has done for us and who he is for us, it's not hard for faith to become, every single time, a thing you prove to God your devotion, instead of a gift that he gave you that you move in so that you can receive what he wants you to have. Okay? So there is some way of approaching these kinds of things such that you're actually finding grace to help in the time of need, as opposed to being burdened and saddled with the idea, I just got to show God. You remember that passage where Jesus was talking about how you ought to pray and not lose heart? Well, that widow just kept asking and asking and asking and asking. And finally, that evil judge said, okay, I'll give it to you. And so likewise, I just got to keep asking and asking and asking and asking and asking. And finally, that evil God will finally say, okay, I give in. Now, I deliberately tried to make that as stupid sounding as possible, but that is how people think. He's that evil judge. And that was not the point of what Jesus was saying. That was not the point of it. So my point is, in saying all of this, the things that we think about God affect how we proceed here. And I don't want us to be stuck in a place where we're saying the right things, we're singing the right songs, and yet we're experiencing less than what Jesus has purchased for us. Okay? So how do we do that? Well, so far, what I've been trying to address is that there is a need to work out our salvation. I particularly came across, or put it that way, because sometimes our idea of grace is faulty. Grace means God will do it whatever you choose, whatever your reaction to him is. He'll just do it anyway. Okay? So, for example, in the case of that passage I referred to from Mark chapter 11, say to this mountain, be picked up, cast into the sea, don't doubt, it will be done for you. Okay? Well, grace means, even if I doubt, it'll still be done for me. Right? Isn't that what grace means? Grace means, even when I don't do what he says, he'll still do what I want him to do anyway. Because it's not about deserving it. And surely, surely, if I don't do what he said to do, then I'm surely not deserving it. So therefore, it must be grace by which I'm going to get it. And we get this. Did you follow what I just said? Did you follow what I said? Grace means I get something I don't deserve. I disobey God, I don't deserve it. Therefore, by grace, I will get it. You with me? Don't nod your head if you don't understand what I'm trying to say. The point is, we think it doesn't matter whether... We think that grace means it doesn't matter whether you obey God or not. It'll still work out as he wants. Okay? And it's a poisonous thought about grace. It's a shallow thought about grace that keeps us from benefiting from it as we ought to. Okay? Sometimes the reason why we don't experience what God says is available to us is we don't do what he says. So, case in point, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Okay? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. Watch over your heart with, you do a good job if you do. No, he says, with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So therefore, if I don't watch over my heart, there must be some consequence. Yes, it is. You lose your salvation. No. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but there is a consequence. So we need to understand grace a little more carefully. Grace doesn't mean God has to do whatever you want him to do, whether you deserve it or not. No, no. Grace means that he granted me something that I could never deserve. That's true. I was dead in my sins. What I deserved was the wrath of God, right? Ephesians chapter 2. And you were by nature children of wrath, like everybody else, okay? But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved me, even when I was like that, he made me alive. He reconnected me to himself through what Jesus did. Okay? So something has happened that I could never deserve. That part is true. And because that has happened, there are certain things that I always have the right to expect. But one of them is not, whether I obey God or not, it'll still come to pass. Whether I believe God or not, he'll treat me as if I do. Because that's what grace means. No, it isn't. Grace means that you are now entitled to certain things that you could never earn. Could never earn them. They are granted to you, but there's still a way that they work. And if you don't work the way of God, then you don't see what God offered. It's not an indication of God not being pleased with you, not liking you, not wanting to give you what he did. Listen, everything that God has made possible was purchased with the sacrifice of Jesus. Okay? It was bought. It was bought, i.e., it has been purchased. So why would he hold it back now? Do you understand what I'm saying? So you go to get a car, you go to the dealership, you negotiate a deal, and you pass over a bunch of money to the person who owns that car, and now you have a car. So then you come and you want to get into it, and they say, oh, sorry, that part's not been purchased yet. You have the deed, but to actually get in the car, you got to give me another $5,000. Okay, so fine, I get in the car with the $5,000. Oh, you want a key? Oh, no, that's another $3,000. Okay, now, pretty quickly here, you realize this is a scam. This is a scam. It's my car. Well, Jesus paid for this. He's not paying for it. Down the road, when we get there, he'll pay. Everything that is available to us has been purchased. So why would God hold it back from you? It isn't about, I don't think you deserve this. We already know that. It isn't about, I don't like you. It isn't about, you disappoint me. It isn't about any of those things. It's about what we do in the face of God's offer. And that's what I want us to get at. I don't want us to have a poor, hindering thought about grace that keeps us out. Okay? So let me read a couple of scriptures to you. And then actually, I think I'll also take, let me read three scriptures. The first scripture is, I'm not sure, Anub, if you saw, I did put in there, Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read the whole thing. Actually, let me start with Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Ephesians chapter 1, and then we're going to go to Luke chapter 15. Okay, Philippians chapter 2. Let me ask as a piece of homework, if you would go back and read Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 up to this point, so you see why he's saying so. Okay, there's a reason for him to say this. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Okay? If you take away nothing else, at least take away this. I need to work out this salvation. It's been given to me. It's God who is at work in me, but I have a part to play. I have a part to play. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which we purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about
in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Thank you for bearing with me. I know it's a lengthy passage. For the sake of time, I'm going to actually ask you, obviously, I'm not going to go check up on you to see if you did it or not, but let me give you yet another piece of homework. Work through this. This is like a lot of words, right? These phrases are, they're packed. There's a lot of benefit that Paul uses these multi-syllable words to try and express the richness of what is ours. I'd like you to work through it and make a table for yourself. Okay, on one side is, what is true about me now? What is available to me now? Okay, one column, what is true about me? What is available to me? And just work through this and put things down in whichever column it should go to. Now, you may not find so much available specifically to go in that second column, but I want you to think. I want you to think, what is true about me now? So what does that mean is available to me now? So for example, in him I have redemption. So what is true about me now? If I believed in Jesus, what is true about me now? I have redemption. What is that? The forgiveness of my sins by his blood. So what does that make available to me? If I ever sin, I have forgiveness available to me. Do you understand what I'm asking you? Or is this like, have I taken you off a deep philosophical adventure with me? Okay? There are things that are declared here as the moment you believed, these things are true. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Yes? So what does that make available? Okay? What I want is for you to see that there is a separation between what you are entitled to, or what is true about you, and what you are entitled to. Do you follow? Okay. Everything that is true about you because you believed in Jesus is yours by grace. Okay? You could not deserve it. He did it for you. He did it for you. What the consequences of those things are where we work out our salvation. How does it benefit you practically? If you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and yet you live in such a way where you see no effect of it in your experience here. That's what we want to get at. That's what we want to get at. I want us to shake free from the thought, grace means God just does it anyway, and see, actually, there's something more important going on here. Okay? My next point here I've made many times, and I want to make it many more times, and I want you to remind me of it. The treasure that I have been given is not forgiveness. It's not a future. It is, I can come to know him now. Everything, every benefit in terms of experience flows through your knowing him. Did you see? Paul lists this bunch of stuff that's true about you. I shouldn't say bunch of stuff. I mean, it is a bunch of stuff, but it's like incredible things that need to be like, wait a second, that's what's true? I've been forgiven. What would your life be like if you were convinced he has forgiven you of everything you have ever done and will ever do already? What would it be like if you walked with a sense, God is not against me? Because that's what's on offer, right? So, did you notice that he lists all these things and then says, so, therefore, in view of that, because of this, I'm praying. I give thanks to God for you and what has happened to you, and here's what I'm asking. What is he asking? What is he asking? That the Holy Spirit would give to you a spirit of wisdom and knowledge, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in what? How things work? No,
in the knowledge of Him. Okay? So this is key. The real treasure of your life is that you actually get to know the Lord. Now, maybe because our idea of knowing is so attached to being informed of, right? I know how to fix a circuit board. What does that mean? I know the techniques that are involved to how to repair a circuit board. Okay? But the way the Bible uses the word know is a little bit different than that. It's something far more I was going to say intimate, but that doesn't get across the thing. So, for example, in the Old Testament, the King James Bible, when it talks about Adam having sex with his wife and therefore their children were born, it says Adam knew his wife. Okay? So obviously that did not mean he knew where she was. There's something being communicated there that we need to capture. Do you remember that there's going to be a group of people to whom Jesus says, they say to him, hey, like we cast out demons in your name. We did all this stuff. And Jesus' response is, get away from me. I never knew you. What? What do you mean? I've been always here. He didn't mean I didn't know about you. But you and him were not connected at a level that caused you to do what you do out of a reverence for him. Out of a, I want what he wants to happen. Okay? And so when Paul prays that I'm asking, look, he's asking for something that needs Holy Spirit to do this. So it's not just be better informed. He's talking about, I want such a depth of you being connected to Jesus in these matters that it causes you to be filled with what? The hope of what? He called me. I'm good. I am a mess right now, but he called me. It's going to be okay. The riches of his inheritance in the saints. I don't know how to get that across properly, but at the very least, think about this. He's invested in you. He's put things in you. He's deposited things in you. For example, you have redemption. There are things deposited in you that he wants you to know. And then he comes to the surpassing greatness of his power toward you. Hey, that sounds pretty good. That sounds pretty good. I could go for that. Man, if I had that, I could run the stock market. If I had that, man, those people who were like that boss of mine, you better watch out. You're missing the point entirely. That I might know him. If we had kept reading in Philippians, Paul, this guy who knows so much about grace, goes on to say, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I haven't got there yet, but what I do, that's what I'm reaching for. I don't mind that I haven't got it there yet, but I'm not parking there. I'm still reaching forward to what lies ahead. And he says, wherever you've gotten to with regards to that, keep standing there, but keep moving. Keep moving, okay? So, in this passage, Paul prays that you would know something about God in view of all the stuff being yours. Okay? You have redemption. Whether Paul prays this or not, do you notice that he doesn't start off with the prayer? He starts off with what is true about you. And so in view of that, praise. Okay? So I hope I've done enough to make my point. Your experience of the salvation of God is going to grow as your intimate communion with him grows. Okay? And that's what God has really made possible. What is the point of redemption? So you can carry a little flag that says forgiven? No. What was the point of forgiveness? If you want another piece of homework, because I'm not there. What's so bad about sin? What exactly is so bad about sin? Okay. Some heated thing goes on at work and you say a white lie just to smooth everything. What's bad about that? What's so bad about that? What is so bad about that? I'd like you to figure that out. What's so bad about sin? Why does God hate it so much? Why does God hate it so much? I'll give you at least a hint of an answer, because it interferes with with your fellowship with the living God who makes all things possible. That's the problem with sin. It's not because you disappoint him. It's not because you disappoint somebody else, although all those things are there in one sense. The real issue is the flow of life from the living God to you is choked. What are the wages of sin? Death. That's why he hates it. That's why he hates it. He hates you being involved with sin because of what it does to you. That's why he hates it. But we have passed out of that. We're into life, but now it's not enough to have a status that I am forgiven. I want to fully benefit from it. Okay? Let me end by going to Luke chapter... Do I even have time? I don't. Let's try. Luke chapter 15. Beginning in verse 1. Now, all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So then, in view of them saying this, that all these bad people are coming out and hanging with Jesus, and Jesus doesn't seem to have a problem with it, Jesus now speaks three parables, okay? The first two are about somebody having lost something, diligently searching for it, having found it, rejoicing over having found it. Okay? What is he addressing? Do you remember what he's addressing? He's addressing this issue that the Pharisees and the scribes have about how these wicked people are hanging out with Jesus. He gets across to them, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who don't need it. Now, take care there. That doesn't mean you should go and sin so that God will keep rejoicing over you. That's not the point. The point is, you are rejoiced over, and when one more gets added to the bunch, there's even more joy in heaven. Okay? I don't know how many people here know math and know what a derivative is, but if joy was a function, take the derivative of joy, and you'll find a spike every time that somebody repents. Okay? You don't have to know anything about math for that. The parable that I want you to get to, though, having spoken about 99 sheep, one lost, who doesn't go out and get it and then rejoices over having found it? And then a lost coin. And not a cheap coin, like not a penny, but rather something that was worth a lot of money. She goes looking for it, finds it, and rejoices over it. And so he's trying to get across to you, don't you see? What God is after is not punishment. It is after redemption. He is after people being restored to him. He's not after you impressing him with how good your behavior was. What was the problem that the Pharisees and the scribes had with Jesus? He just would not recognize them for the good and upright people that they were. He just would not think that. He starts calling them tombs filled with whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. What? I've given my whole life to being godly. And they wouldn't accept it. Jesus wouldn't accept it because what he saw was in the heart. And what they were really after were things like people recognizing them and making way for them in the marketplace. They weren't doing what they were doing out of a genuine, I want to know God. We can't paint all of them with the same brush, but generally speaking, who he was angry with were the religious experts, not the people who were sinners. Like, that's not how we think about it. He was harder with the people who should have known better who the Messiah was and what he was after than he was with the people who had fallen. Because everybody is fallen, and they need a redeemer. The Pharisees didn't think they did. Okay? So he's trying to get across, what is God's attitude towards these sinners who have repented? and come. And then he gets to this parable, the prodigal son. I'm going to skip the first part and I encourage you to read it on your own. But let's go and talk about the older son. Okay, you know the younger son. I think everybody here knows that parable. Younger son wants what's his, takes it, and the father graciously gives it to him, which is kind of an interesting thing. Doesn't say, you are an idiot, I'm not giving you anything. That's not what he says. He gives it to him, and the guy goes and squanders it all. And there's something about starving and seeing pigs get everything that he needs, they need, and him not getting anything that makes him think, I got to change. And I'm willing to come back. And there's an interesting word there used. I'll just put it there. In Ephesians, we read the word that he lavished grace. The very same word lavished is used here in the parable where it says, all my father's hired men are lavished with food. Okay? Or the way that's translated here, it's abounds. It abounds. Okay? There's more than enough. There's more than enough. So he gets into his senses and he comes home and his father, who obviously has been waiting for him, sees him, runs to him, restores him, has a party. The older son, let's start here. Now, his older son, in verse 25, was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And the father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. I don't know if anybody wants to raise your hand. Does anybody here think the older son had a point? If what you're thinking about is who deserves what, maybe you could make this argument. But what does this parable really add? Why were the scribes and the Pharisees upset that sinners were sitting with Jesus? Jesus was not rebuking them. Why were they upset? Because they did not know what the Father above was like. They did not know what he was like. They thought he was about getting it right, when what he was really about was people being restored to him. Why was the older son so upset? Because he did not know what his father was really like. What mattered to the father? That the work got done? Obviously, work has got to get done, right? This sounds like a wealthy farm. Things are, you know, there's work to be done on a wealthy farm. A farm doesn't become wealthy by, what do you want to do today? I don't know. It'll get done anyway. There's stuff to be done. There's stuff to be done. So yeah, stuff to be done. But the older son completely missed what his father was like. And because he missed what his father was like, he did not take advantage of what was available to him. He thought it was all based on performance. And how come he's not rewarding me? How come he's not rewarding me? You never gave me a calf. The father's question is, why didn't you ask for one? Why wouldn't you ask for one? Because I have a thought about you that says you're not going to give it to me anyway. Your experience of salvation is inseparable from your thought about what God is like and what he has accomplished. If it is not addressed, you will not move in grace, in the way grace works, in such a way that you experience what is impossible, though it is available to you. Though it is available to you. Grace means you can still have this, even though you don't deserve it. It does not mean it'll automatically happen. You have a part to play.
But hallelujah, this is the wonderful thing. You know, again, going back to that passage in Ephesians, what did Paul pray? I pray that a spirit of wisdom and revelation be given to you in the knowledge of him. Why wisdom? When you hear that word wisdom, those of you who know something about the Bible, what book do you think of? What'd you say? Is there another book that is more associated with wisdom than Proverbs? There are other books of wisdom, don't get me wrong, but surely Proverbs embodies the idea that wisdom is something you need, that it matters, right? It's not just, let's just have some interesting philosophical dialogue about dialectic or, you know, the meaning of life or whatever. No, he's talking about, you want your life to work, you need wisdom. That's why wisdom is needed. You want your life to work, be successful as God defines it, you need wisdom. And so Paul, in view of everything that is true about you because of Jesus, what does he ask for? You need a sense about you, about the fact that there is a way things work, and walk in it. You've got to let go of childish things that says, I can do whatever I want, and God will still bless me anyway. Because I am blessed with every spiritual blessing. Actually, you're entitled to the manifestation of blessing always, but that doesn't mean you see it. Because it matters what you do. Why does he tell us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit? Why does that matter? I've been sealed in him with the Spirit of... Doesn't Ephesians say that one of the things that's true about me is I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, which is a wonderful promise. I can never be apart from him. I can never be apart from the Holy Spirit. So why give any instruction about do not grieve? Well, that should make no difference, right? I've been sealed. That's enough. Maybe it makes a difference whether the attitude of your heart grieves the Holy Spirit or not. Nobody needs to tell me what to do. I know it all already. What is it that goes before destruction? Does anybody remember? A haughty heart. Do you remember in Psalm 32? Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which need bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. So does it matter whether I'm a obstinate, I don't listen to anybody because nobody's as knowledgeable about God as me. They got nothing to say to me. Does it matter? Does that affect anything? I'd like to say that it does. What is the treasure of your life? It isn't actually the healing, though it's available to you. It isn't actually the prosperity, though it is available to you. Keeping in mind that abound, lavish, does not mean I can buy as many jets as I want. It means you have more than enough for the need. Okay, to abound does not mean, like, let's say you have a need that requires $800. Abound means 1,000. More than enough for what you need. Not, I automatically get $10 billion given to me. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You really want to go to places in the world where our brethren survive on $2 a day and explain to him how they must be disappointing God because they're not living on $1 billion a day. That is a false idea of prosperity. It is a false idea of prosperity, but it is also wrong to imply you're just going to be poor, stay that way. God, you just got to scrape by. It is wrong for the saint to scrape by. Okay? That also is not correct. There is a balance here, right? But anyway, my point is, could it possibly affect your experience if you hold an attitude towards the Holy Spirit that grieves him? Do I have to answer that question? Was it rhetorical? Yes, it does affect it. So those are the kinds of things that we have to address, okay? 2 weeks from now is when I get to pick up again. We got to think through, what do I got to do? What do I got to change? How does this work? Everything that God wants you to experience is to be experienced by faith. Okay, cool. So how does that work?
How does that work? I just need to have enough faith to believe I'm healed already. I can just take my glasses off. Where'd you guys all go? But nevertheless, I'm healed already. This is what faith is. It is not. That is not faith. Faith is not obstinacy. It is not acting like something is true, but not true when it is true. There is a way that faith works. How does faith come? It comes by hearing. And hearing what? Hearing the report that you can't have this, you can't have this, this is not possible, it's 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 not possible, but believe anyway. No, it comes by hearing. How do you hear? Let it fill you. Sometimes we pray for stuff that we are actually not ready for. We heard a teaching about just speak it and it'll come to pass, and we don't consider, do I really believe this? I don't. So what do I do now? Let him help you. Faith is a gift from God. It's possible. It's possible. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Thank you for bearing with me. There's actually a lot to get across. And I apologize for maybe going too far each time. But may the Lord help each one of us to be captured with this idea. The more I know him, the more it's possible for me to experience what he made possible. It is mine. It is available to me. It is mine. I just need to lay hold of it. Father, in the name of Jesus, win us over. Win us over to your way. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.